Hey, everybody. Okay, so this is week four, halfway week. So hold on, this gets better and better. You missed the last few weeks, but you'll love, like, I'll kind of cut a little bit here. I also have it available on my website. Did you know that? Okay, so I have a website under my name, KarenBudzinski.com, and under media, you can catch up with any of the lessons. Oh. I actually put them on both audio and video.
Did you have a question last week?
Those are last week and this week, because we're at lesson three and lesson four. So when you're going...
I had lesson two in my hand.
Oh, yeah, then you didn't get this one. So this is, lesson two is chapter three and four. So I know it's a little confusing because we're doing it by chapters this time.
So this was the week I missed 2 weeks.
Yeah. So we're going to start out by being in four. So we're going to start out right at the bottom of the first page where it says reflecting is working, or that's 4:1. Okay. So yeah.
Oh, that right here.
Yeah. It's just
so
a little
week four.
Yeah. It's a little confusing because we're doing it by the chapters. Anyways, we're going to start up by saying that we see now, remember we talked about crowns last week, and that we are the king's crown. We are the crown that he wears, and he gives us crowns and we give them back to him. And that was kind of a fun study. And I really got carried away into that study. So if you want to hear it, you'll have to go catch the end of last week, but it was really a great study. But now we see that we start chapter four, and he's saying to her, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. So he's starting to see a work that's done in her. Remember what dove's eyes are. They're singularly focused. They can only focus on one thing at a time. So he sees that she is really focused on him. This is getting to be more of a mature relationship, where first she started out saying, beautifully so, like, oh, you know, Christ loves me. And she had to be just literally inundated with how much he loves her before she could even move on to maturity. Because he is that baby bumping you.
Yeah, she is.
She is. But we see now that he's saying, you have dove's eyes within your locks. So that means, like, it's within her locks. So she is attractive to him. And this is the product of his grace and his love. And that means that it's kind of her spiritual insight is kind of, you know, behind her veil, within her locks. You know how it says that when, you know, Moses came away from meeting God, remember he had to put a veil on his face because the people couldn't even see the radiating, you know, from his face. And I think that sometimes too, we have to remember sometimes, like, when we're in a great Bible study or we come back, like, I always challenge people and say, you know what, if you're in a Bible study and you come back and you don't love people more, then you have to really wonder if you got the heart of Jesus in that Bible study. Yeah. You know, you're supposed to, hi, Kristen, nice to see you guys. But, you know, sometimes, you know, you got to kind of keep it behind a covering, you know, and you can't, like, expect other people to understand some of the deeper things that God shows you sometimes, you know, like, or expect to put it on them. The worst thing that happens is when you go to the seminar and you come back, and all of a sudden you wonder why your spouse isn't, like, living up to what you heard at the seminar because you made a few commitments. Do you know what I mean? So it's like, sometimes it's just good to know that, you know, some things that you can share, you have to be careful with who you share them with. You know, if God gives you a certain thing too, we have to remember that that doesn't necessarily mean that we're to put it on other people. So a lot of times when God speaks to something to you, a good way for me that's helped me to know that is when God speaks it to me, it sets me free and I embrace it. Or it can make conviction, never condemnation. Condemnation leads to, you know, you know, deprived, like it's like you're condemned. There's nothing you can do about it. When God shows you something, he will convict you, and his conviction will lead you to change. And it's his kindness that will give you the conviction, because, you know, it's his kindness that leads us to be, you know, changed. So that's what we have to remember, is that if there's conviction, then it's the one from last week, but on lesson four. Oh, yeah, I forgot the pens. Can you grab them? They're right above the butter at this point. But it's, you know, his kindness that leads to repentance and change, which to me is a beautiful scripture for anybody praying for somebody to remember, that it's not us putting on yokes of bondage to people. You know, sometimes we put these yokes on people that are heavy to be born, so much so that Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, you know, you guys are putting, like, you know, yokes on people. They're so heavy, they can't even bear them. And you're creating twofold more a child of hell than yourselves, because you're putting on these things to them that are bringing them into bondage. Whereas if I give them something, it will set them free. Mm-hmm. So it's really important, if you're ministering to somebody, that you don't give them the list of rules that God spoke to your heart for them, but that you just pray for them and bring them to the next level with the Lord by loving them in your kindness and showing them, you know, God's love and restoration, not by giving them a list of rules. Let me try to make that more real. I was praying for one of my young babysitters when my kids were little. She had symptoms of MS, and she called and said, what does the Bible say to do? So I said, well, the Bible says to let the elders of the church anoint you with oil and pray over you, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And I go, I can give you some scriptures on that. So I literally gave her like a book with all the healing scriptures that she could look it up. And then I said, you don't have to be scared. Our pastor's an older, you know, pastor. He's very kind, and he'll just pray over you, because it wasn't familiar to her. So she went to church. She got prayed over. She kind of just fell into my arms, because they had like seen the MS on the, you know, the x-rays and everything of her brain. So then she went back on the way. She said, I really feel like God touched me, it's heat in my body, blah, blah, blah. She goes, but you know what? She goes, I really think, you know, I should break up with my boyfriend, because I don't think that God would be happy with it. And I said, well, she goes, do you think I should break up with my boyfriend? And I said, well, I'm not going to say that to you. Like, because if I say that to you, then, and it's not God, like, you just have to get to know God better. But when you know him enough, if he tells you to break up with your boyfriend, you will trust him that he has something better for you. But if I tell you to do that right now, I don't know that you're ready for that. So she said, okay. So I saw her like probably 6 months afterwards. I just actually bumped into her, and she just ran over to me. She goes, you know what? I got totally healed. She goes, I didn't even tell you, and I'm so sorry, but I knew that you knew I was healed. She said, and I got to tell you, I broke up with my boyfriend and going out with this Christian guy and da-da-da-da.
Oh, so she stayed Christian?
Yeah, she did. She got even stronger. So I just have to say that that's what I'm talking about, where sometimes like putting a veil, not that we have to hide who we are in Christ, but we have to be careful that we're not like giving the revelation that God gave to us to somebody else. You know, John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey, and he didn't tell everybody, you know, you generation of vipers, if you don't start eating locusts and wild honey, you are done for.
Yeah.
You know, so we have to be careful that we lead somebody to Jesus and not to a list of requirements that have helped us to know God better, that God gave us to set us free, and then put it on them as a bondage. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it's beautiful that, you know, she's got that within the veil. And the more measure of the life of the Spirit we have, the more dove vision we are going to have. We're going to be more single of purpose, looking at what God has for our life. Have you found that with your own life? Like when you feel like your relationship with God grows, it's just like you want his opinion about everything. You know, I pray about everything. I mean, I don't even want to go anywhere without, you know, it's kind of like Moses said, hey, God, I don't want to go. You go without you, I don't want to go. You know, it's just like, I don't want to do anything. You know, praying is, it just lets me connect to the heart of God, you know. But, and her hair, just like flowing locks can be seen by others. Remember, like in Samson's life, what that represented? Mm-hmm. Remember consecration and dedication. So here, him referring to her flowing locks is him acknowledging that he sees her consecration and her dedication to him. So I think that is just beautiful. Also, where God met with Israel, they had curtains of goat hair. And that was where God set apart a place for people to meet with him, you know, inside, of, you know, like a meeting place with him. So I feel like that consecration and that dedication sets us up like the goat's hair. You know, he's referring to goat's hair, flock of goats, right? And so I feel like, you know, it shows that she's setting herself up by her dedication and consecration to meet with him. Mm. And I like that. And that to me is a good reminder, because by our consecration and dedication, that's when we do meet with God, right? Remember that when you, you know, ask, you receive, when you seek, you find, when you knock, it'll be opened. It's all dedication, consecration. So her teeth, I love the analogy of the teeth, because of the teeth have so much to speak of in scripture. You know, when it says, like, you know, the teeth of the lion, the gnashing of teeth, there'll be gnashing of teeth for eternity for those that are cast into the lake of fire, you know. And that's what they did. Remember when they rushed on Stephen to stone and they were gnashing their teeth, you know. So it just talks about all that kind of stuff. And that's where he appoints hypocrites, where there's gnashing of teeth. But, you know, he's talking to her and he's saying, your teeth are like a flock of sheep that are shorn, which come up from the washing. Well, that is a very nice compliment. Everyone's very twins and there's none barren. So what he's trying to say is, he talks about teeth and maturity in the word quite a bit, with analogizing food and milk. Like when he was going through and met with the woman in Samaria, and he met at the well, and the disciples had gone into the village to buy food. And when they came back, they said, you know, Master, have you eaten? And he goes, I have meat that you don't realize yet. He said, I have meat, you know, that you don't know about. And then he talks about, you know, hey, strong meat belongs to those who have had their senses. It says in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 4, but he says, who have their senses exercised or practiced to discern good and evil. And he talks about to these people that he said, you should be teachers by now, but instead I have to keep giving you the milk like babies. Like babies in the word, I have to keep giving you the milk of the word. So we see kind of through those different scripture references, when we start to study that, you know, there's a time for the milk of the word, and we need the milk of the word. And that milk helps us to grow. But then there's a certain time, you know, having a bottle is not a bad thing. But when you see a like 8-year-old kid walking around with the bottle, there would be something of a dysfunction there. So you see that by that time they have teeth and they're meant to have that mature meat of doing the will of God, not just knowing the word of God. And so we're going to see that transgression or that transformation in her life. Now she's gotten the mouth of the word. She knows Christ loves me. She's had the faltering love. She's had the testing love. And now she's going to get into the transforming love and expanded love. It's beautiful to then have the unity or consolidating love in that last song. So you can see that there's a progression of maturity that God expects when we're in him. He doesn't want us just to realize like he is for us. You know how when a baby comes into the world and they just know like, mom for me, you know, it's like, all of a sudden, you know, you wait for that day when they look up and like, I love you, mom. Can I do something for you? Like,
what?
Yeah. What a transformation. They're thinking outside of me for them. You know, I know it's kind of like a mature love, right? So I hope it happens. So it's like, it's only when we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, holy and acceptable to God. And we are not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by renewing our mind, you know, then we're able to discern and to test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's that will of God. My meat is to do his will. And so we want to get to that meat to do his will. This is the life of the Spirit, which is the fruitful life. There's none barren among us. That means there's none barren. We're going to reproduce. We're going to take the talents that God gave us, and we're not going to put them in the ground. And when he comes back, say, here's your talent. But if we're going to multiply that talent. And that's what he's talking about here, is you get all these little word pictures throughout scripture. You start to put it together with what he's saying. It just is, the depth of it is so beautiful, isn't it? I think it's so beautiful. And, you know, it's interesting to me, too, because my daughter that was here last week, she's a dentist. And it's so interesting now that they tell you the connection between your dental health and your heart. That is crazy, isn't it? So see, our whole lives are just kind of a parable to show us the truth of the word of God. It's so, you know, beautiful. Also her lips. Now, oh, I want to say too about the sheep analogy. I like the sheep analogy too, because sheep are ruminants. That means that they like regurgitate and chew on things, right? Well, I know it's disgusting, but I'm just saying. But when that ruminant like mechanism in their bodies is out of whack, there's a lot of issues. And it just shows us that like when your teeth are just chewing on that meat of doing the will of God, and there's, you know, strong teeth, and they're all strong and white and healthy teeth. It just shows that it's like what you are ruminating on. Isn't that interesting? Ruminating animals, what you ruminate on up here, what you're chewing on during the day, what you're chewing on is going to bring us to the next part of your lips. If you don't like the words coming out of your mouth, I don't worry so much about changing the words out of my mouth. I worry about changing what's in my heart and what I'm feeding myself in my thoughts. I'll take further attacks on my thought life and what's in my heart, because out of the abundance of my heart, it says in Matthew 16:24, your mouth is going to speak. So what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. So if you ever hear something coming out of your mouth where you're like, no, I'm not settling for that. That is not the heritage of the people of God. Like, that shouldn't be coming out of my mouth. And you don't have to like try to like, you know, hold your mouth and duct tape, you know, that could help in the, if you're in the process, like you're better off than blurting it out. But really change what you're thinking and what you're ruminating on, what your heart is, and then what's going to come out of your mouth won't be a problem. Mm-hmm. So it should signify to you. I look at it like it, that is saying that my words are a showcase of what's in my heart. It's like, you know how people have the like china cabinets? So if you don't like what's in your china cabinet, then look what's in your heart. And then it will change if you change your heart. That's why the psalmist says, Lord, seek me, O God. Try me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because if you ask for the Lord to change your heart, your words are just going to naturally change.
Was that Psalm 4?
That is, I'm trying to know my thoughts. It might be Psalm 124, but write that down. I'll tell you later. But it's interesting because I was counseling this one girl. She's having a real big problem with their marriage, but she was like, I can't stand my husband. I hate him, but he doesn't know it. I said, yes, he does. I did 90, first of all, I forget the percentage. I think it's like 64% or something. The preponderance of communication is nonverbal. Mm-hmm. You know, the glance, the like, did you ever see someone give you the side look? Yeah, that look like a kill or something, you know, or like you're walking away and you're just disgusting. You're like, yes, you keep, it's all over your face. Like, so if you're thinking that you can't stand somebody, they know it. Trust me. Okay. If you don't get your heart changed, they know it. So the thing that God wants us to do is change our heart, not to just fake it. Because if you fake it, they're going to see it in your body language. So, you know, got to get your heart right. But then her lips are like a thread. So, oh, also, by the way, oral health means no bacteria, right? No bacteria. You're not going to have teeth like shorn sheep, all even in even rows, if there's a bunch of bacteria in there. So he's saying, I don't see a bunch of bacteria in your life. I like that. Her lips are like a thread of scarlet. Now, where did we see the thread of scarlet? Rahab put it in the window, right? It's the thread of redemption. So her lips show forth redemption. Oh man, this is like, I have to get tell you, don't get discouraged. The last thing that's gonna be tamed is your tongue. So if you got tongue issues, you know, so many things we offend all, like don't claim that as your life first or anything. But I'm just saying, you know, the last thing to be tamed is your tongue. That doesn't mean that that's an excuse to just let it go, because it's a fire. And, you know, you just don't want to just let it go. But it says, and your speech is comely. I love all those scriptures. So let me just give you a little insight to some of the things that I was dealing with. So I learned those scriptures that said, my mouth will speak right things and the opening of my lips will be good things. For all my words are, and you know, pleasant, and there's nothing froward or perverse in them. They're all upright. Like, you know, God gives you, I held my mouth even like a bridle while the wicked were before me. I was like, and I let the fire muse and then I opened my mouth. Like, you know, just work on it, you know, get some scriptures and just learn when to shut up and when to speak up. Two things.
Shut up and speak up.
Yeah, if you can get that right, you are on your way to taming that tongue, letting God tame it, you know, and just be mature and know when it's time to shut up. You know, if you hear something coming out of your mouth that sounds like something you're not proud of, then just shut up. Because it's easier to shut up than sweep up. So it's easier to shut up than sometimes those words can just literally, I used to show my kids, I used to get those scientific volcanoes and, you know, make it. And that can, those words are lava. Man, they can just destroy what can take a lifetime to build. You know, those words are just, you know, you can, they're living. You know, our words are living. Like we, you can walk into a room where people had words and you can feel it in the air. It's not, you know, and what happened? Someone just told me, watch your words. Oh yeah, my mom told me, watch your words. Because I said, oh my goodness, I'm so worn out. She said, Karen, watch your words. Mm. I said, well, I guess I can't even tell you I'm worn out. She goes, no. She goes, if you keep saying that to yourself, you're going to get worn out.
Yeah. What you speak.
Yeah. So you know what? I love that. Watch your words. You know, even the littlest thing, you can be putting yourself on a path you really don't want to go down. So, you know, let's have our mouth speak right things. But I love that the thread of scarlet is redemption. So the lips of our of God's, of Jesus's bride, they're going to bring redemption and deliverance. You know, people's names should be safe in our mouth. I mean, seriously, like I was talking to someone and they were saying, you know, oh no, my friend is going to be with my family. I told her, you better not be sowing problems or let people have problems. You know, we let that happen way too much. Mm-hmm. Like, honestly, you know, people's names should be safe in your mouth. You know, every word we're going to give account for, just there's no excuse to do that. But our verbal expressions should be evidence that our lives have been cleansed, and they should reflect what we've been feeding on. You know, we want to be really careful with our words. So with our, those that reject God's authority And seed's all a thing, whether you're under God's authority or not. Because it says in Psalm 12:4, it says when people reject God's authority, they say, with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So see, coming against what we're, you know, God, because no one's going to tell us what we can say and not say, I'm going to have a few things to say to them. And that's not good. So the passage refers to seeing the fruit in the life of the believer because of the fullness of Christ's life within. And then I love her neck. In Psalm 4:4, it says, her neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, wherein there's 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now remember, the neck is what turns the head, right? That is your place of strength. I mean, this neck is strong. It holds up this big head, you know? Your neck is so small compared to your head. It's still got that strength. But he's like saying, talking about her neck. In other words, her neck is submitted. And I love that it talks about there's an armory within her neck where she's turning her head, is controlled with that truth and the buckler. There's 1,000 bucklers and shields. Do you know what a buckler is? It's like what protects you from attack. It's like a shield. It's like a thing that you just hold up to take attack. And I love in Psalm 91:4, it says, his truth is our buckler. Mm-hmm. His truth, the truth of the word of God is gonna put you up against attack. And that's true. You've got to know the word, because when that attack comes, let me tell you, we had an attack today. And it was just like my daughter called me and she said, pray now. She said, the doctor called and there's a very bad report with my daughter's blood. I had to leave my work and leave my children, and I'm on the way. And I really believe that it was the Holy Spirit. When the doctor called my daughter and said, get your daughter right to the hospital right now. And she's telling me this, and I'm just like, no, that is not God's plan for my granddaughter. I am not accepting this. And she said, call a few prayer warriors and just pray. And she said, I asked the doctor if I just cannot do this. She said, I asked her if I could go and have her blood retested. And she said, she's going to hold the office open and I'm on my way there. I'll be in there in 10 minutes. I'm getting my prayer team on that. So they called Krista and Gary, and I called my son Jesse, and I called Hannah, and that was it. And my sister Lori, and we just started praying. And I just, all the way home, I turned all my, you know, Audible book up, and I was literally crying out to the Lord. I was praying in the spirit. I was just praying and just going over what God, and just, we were just all praying. And I got a call, and my daughter was practically in tears. She's like, I went and got her blood retested, and the doctor literally was crying. She can't believe that the test is, it's not there. She said she's never seen this happen before. It was such a miracle. Mm-hmm. And you know, that is what happens to us. We're just going down the road and all of a sudden we get this call or we get this report. You have to know the word of God. You got to stand in the word of God. You can't like, you know, and I just so appreciated when I called one person, they just said, we're praying right now. I'm not living in fear. We do not have to fear. What, this is not from God. No weapon formed against her is going to prosper. We have God. You are our healer. We were just, everybody was just praying and bolstering each other's faith. And we were just looking up and the answer, it was such a miracle. And there's sometimes we have to hold on longer than that for a miracle. Mm-hmm. But and we don't know, like we go through in this life.
God better give you a better blood test. I mean, another blood test too.
Right.
He let her say, wait, I want another.
I knew that was the Holy Spirit because seriously, she was like, no.
Because they always say, my other healing class that I told you, people would say, you know what, before we do the surgery, let's do one more ultrasound.
Yeah.
And they'd have a miracle.
Honestly, I've seen this happen several times.
He'd say, wait, before you wonder, Let's do
yeah, my friend called me, and we have been praying about her daughter having a baby. And she said she lost the baby again. She lost several babies. And I said, I remember I was on vacation. I stopped. I said, no, she did not lose that baby. There was just something rose right up in my spirit. Like, sometimes you know when you're going to go through something maybe and you get ready for a battle. But I just was like, no. No, we're not receiving that. No, this was a miracle. This was God's reward. No, we're not taking it. And honestly, she went back. She goes, she's got to go Monday to see if she needs a DNC. She went back Monday. They found a heartbeat.
Really?
Like, seriously, you know, God,
he's good.
He is good. He can do miracles. Does he do them all the time? Why doesn't he do them? I don't know. I do know one thing. He is a God of miracles, and he wants to show himself strong on behalf of our hearts that our hearts are perfect towards him, and he can do miracles, and we need to know the word, and we need to stand in the word, and you know what? And we have to be full of the word, because otherwise, when that first comes, if your spirit isn't built up, the first thing you do is you go to fear. I mean, I remember when my grandma got sick and my mom slammed that door and she just said, our faith does not rest in the wisdom of men. It rests in the power of God. We are not receiving this. This is not the way grandma's going to die. And God healed her.
That's so good, yeah.
So we want to be that strong, feeling the truth of the word. We had a speaker at our church this week and he said, you know what? The Father called him into the room and he said, look at you through the battery of tests to his son. He said, you went through all those tests. And they said that you are pretty much never going to be able to learn anything. He said, you're pretty much retarded on the scale and unable to learn. He said, and he held up his Bible. He said, but I've got another report right here. God said he's giving you all wisdom and all knowledge. God said that you can move mountains. When you believe on him, he will move mountains for you. He said, this is the report that we're standing on. Mm-hmm. And that young man is running a hugely successful ministry and wrote a book and learned and grew. So you know what? We have to know who we are in Christ, and we're not going to know by living on the lies of the enemy. We have to know what God has said to our hearts and know what to accept and not. And one of the things I was even praying for my daughter is like, I said, you know what, God, you have shown me over and over again when they said Bethany wasn't going to make it and someone died. And I thought, oh my goodness, and the doctors were telling me that she couldn't come home. And we said, yes. And then when they told me that Krista had MS, I was like, no, she doesn't. They told me I had lupus. Seriously, they told me Jesse was going to have neurological problems because he hit the part of his head where he would always have seizures. I was like, no, the name of Jesus is higher than that.
Yes,
you know, and you know, I'm just telling you, we just have to know who we believed, and we're persuaded that he is able to keep us against that day. We have to build up our spirit, man. So when we come into problems that our flesh doesn't rule and we fall and we weaken and we just tremble and wave the white flag.
Yeah. And then the devil smiled.
Right. Get together with some believers and believe.
I like what you say, that something rises up inside of you, because I have felt that so many times, and the first thing that comes out of my mouth in situations like that is no.
Yeah.
No. And
yeah.
It's just such a
powerful stance.
Powerful. Yeah. It's like no.
It's like the superpower where you stand. It's just like the superpower stands, you know? I do that with my grandkids. I go, okay, let's go. Superpower.
The Bible actually talks about when it gets to the spirit, the faith. So you can have faith and believe. Like, without faith, it's impossible to reason. But when the gift of faith comes on you, he talks about that gift of faith is actually a holy bullet.
Yeah.
It comes on men where he's raising someone from there. Right? Mm. Because the holy bullet is where he grabs someone and they're just totally healed. No, arms that were all affected. How did that? Holy boldness. Mm-hmm. It's a gift of God that you place that for that set moment. It rises up in your Holy Spirit.
Don't tell me God can't do it. I prayed with the girl in Peru. I was praying in English and she was Spanish, did not know one word of English. Prayed over, she couldn't see for 12 years since she was born, and all of a sudden she could see. Yeah. So, I mean, and then it says, And it says in Psalm 4:5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins that feed on lilies. Now, you know, in scripture, breasts, when you say they beat their breast, you know, and, you know, this is the seat of your emotions is what it's referring to. And it shows that where you have an imbalance in your emotion, that with faith and love, they're of equal importance. It's not just faith without love. It's not just love without faith, but there's an equal balance in your emotions that faith and love are growing together. So we looked at her desire. She wanted to know the king. She wanted to know him intimately, personally. We saw him pour his affections on her. We saw her promise to him. And then we saw him calling her to come away with him and her making excuses. You go tell me about it, but I'm not comfortable. That's okay. He didn't desert her, right? It's good. It's encouraging, isn't it? So if you're not going to answer the call, arise and come away. He's not giving up on you. He'll be back. So we saw that she felt like, oh man, I don't see him. I don't feel him. But I know when I come forth, I'm going to stand as I'm tried by gold. So she goes out after him. And I love that she goes in to meet with people. Say, if you've seen him, if you've seen my beloved. Then we walked through her wilderness experience, which we can all identify with, I'm sure. But we see her coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. What a beautiful way. That's the way I want to come out of every one of my wilderness experiences, leaning on God, you know? And that she was like in him. We watched it. Now we were in her, this expanding love at this point in, with her. And we see that he's praising her because of her maturing love for him. So we saw some of the things that mark a maturing love, you know, that singleness of focus. Those are some of the things too, the stuff that we're going through. You can actually be reminded of it and say like, okay, like, is my love maturing? Is it still Christ for me? Or is it, what can I do for Christ? Or, you know, like there's some things that the Holy Spirit can use to bounce off of our, you know, spirits to just remind us of, you know, maturing in our love for him, you know, and showing that with our speech, you know, with our consecration, with our dedication. Like there's things that we looked at allegorically that are good reminders and good measurers of whether you are maturing in your walk with the Lord. Like, and if you're, you see that you're struggling in an area with it, then dedicate more time, consecrate, set apart more time to meet with him. You know what I mean? Like if you're seeing that you're stumbling with your words, then ask him, you know, like Isaiah, he was called and he said, set a coal on my mouth, oh Lord, because I'm a man of unclean lips.
Guard my mouth.
Yeah, guard my mouth. Set a watch over my tongue. I mean, we want to, you know, hold ourselves accountable to a more mature walk with God. You know, don't settle for less than what he has for you. Like I always say, I don't have to be more than what God made me to be, but I have to refuse to be less than what he made me to be. And sometimes he's put stuff in us that we're really not pulling out and living. So really challenge yourself to live to the utmost, you know? So now we see the shadows are revealed by light. So in Psalm 4:6, it says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I'm going to get to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. So first she was just talking about all these things, and now she has a more notice. Now she's come out of that wilderness. She realizes more, a little bit of her weakness, right? Like she sees, like, I can freely admit I need the work of the cross. It's not going to be like just me doing the work. I need the anointing. You know, like sometimes you can, you know, prepare something, but you know that you need the anointing of God if you want his word to hit people that you're sharing it with. Like you need God's anointing, because you can share the most eloquent thing and nothing can hit anybody. They go away thinking, what in the world was that person talking about? But when you share the anointing, God will minister grace to the hearers. So you have to realize that she is not prideful anymore. She's got a more subdued spirit. And if we have time, I want to show you this. Like, this is so good about if you go through a wilderness experience. But if we have time, we're going to try to do that. But she says, what does she speak of? Well, she says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. You know what she's talking about? She's like, I'm coming out of the wilderness. I'm leaning in my beloved. Like he sees dedication, maturity in me, but all I know is there's a lot more, you know? Especially you guys, you know, courting and everything, you go out. I used to call that the age of discovery. It's where dating and stuff. So it's the age of discovery. You know, when you're getting out of the field, you're like, you realize, wow, there's so much more. You know, that's the one fun thing about being married to my husband. He reinvents himself every week. It's like, there's so much more to get to know about him. He's never boring. But it's just like, you know, it's just, that's what she comes up. She realizes like she's walking with him and he's commending her, but she's not like, yeah, I remember the day I crucified the flesh. You know, happened right there, February 23rd. No, she's like, no, there's more. I'm not content here. I want to go from glory to glory to glory. I want to know more, you know? But anyways, the more that you abide in the light, the more you recognize the darkness. So she's getting even more aware that there's shadows. She's like, wow, I'm not content with these words. I want to go to the next level. I want to go to the next level. So I love that. Not that she said, you know, leaving those things behind and reaching for those things that are before, I'm going to press towards the mark for the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not like I've already attained or I'm already perfect, but I'm going to follow after that I could apprehend or grasp the same things that I'm apprehended or grasped for by him. Like, and so it's like, yeah, I'm reaching for, there's more for me. And that's a beautiful place to be. It really can, you know, take your present situations or your present limitations or and everything and make it such an exciting spiritual walk, you know. But knowing that there's no limits with God, she even says, I want to hasten to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. She's not even just going to be stuck there. Like, she's hastening now. And remember what he wanted her to do with him? Leap on the mountains and skip on the hills. And now look where she wants to go, hurry up and go to. The mountains and the hills. The same thing that she wasn't comfortable enough to go after him for. Because you know what? It's one thing to know God when everything is going great and you're floating down the lazy river. But it's another thing to know and commit to God when things aren't going your way, or when you got that report you don't quite understand, or when someone in your life disappoints you, or when something bad happens and you don't understand it. You know, it's easy to serve God when you're abounding, but how about when you're abased? And that's why there's that psalm that says, you know, he makes the rough places plain, the crooked places straight. But he says, you know, to the end, because they would not change, they didn't know the fear of God. Sometimes we have to be ready that we don't serve God because of the way things are. He wants us to get to that mature state that no matter what, you know, we'll have that Habakkuk, I think it's 2:5 faith, where it says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom and though the vine will fail and though the calves will not bear, yet will I praise him. You know, and he wants that kind of faith, you know. So, and now there's a call to the heavenlies. And after she says she wants to go higher, the king says in Song 4:7, you are all fair. Now, remember he said, you are fair. Now he's saying, you are all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. She wants to go further. And he's like, you are all fair. There's no spot. And he's not looking. He doesn't see any spot because she is maturing in love for him. Beautiful. And he says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana. Amana is a word that means integrity and truth. So let's view things as they really are. Let's see it in truth. From the top of Shinar, which means a coat of mail that had overlapping rings in their coats of mail so that nothing could get at the sustenance of their life. I mean, just everything was protected. Remember, his truth is our shield and our buckler. She's protected by truth. having on that breastplate of righteousness in him, right? And so he says, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopard. So here we see, like, he's going, come with me from Lebanon. He's like, it's getting, sounds like urgent, right? Come with me. Come with me, you know? And I love that, you know, the glorious pinnacles of Lebanon. So this is a new phase. She is, remember when they had the 12 Israelites and then Benjamin, the Israel was blessing Benjamin. He said, well, Benjamin will dwell between the shoulders of God. And I always love that picture because I have that big, tall husband and I had these little kids. And he would bend down and let them like ride on his shoulders. And he would like bend down, they'd get on his shoulders and he would lift him up. And they got to feel like they were in such a lofty position.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like this is what God is saying right now. You know, look from the top of with your integrity and your truth. Look at the top with the truth of my word. Look at, I want you to see things as I see them. I'm gonna put you, you're gonna dwell between the shoulders of God. I'm gonna pick you up and you're gonna be able to see things from my vantage point. That's a powerful way to see things, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Like, and I love that he's saying, you can see things so clearly, right? You go up to the top of that mountain and she's looking down, she's seeing the leopard's den. She can see the spiritual warfare going on, that the enemy's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. She talked about lions in here. So she can see it all going on, right? So she's up there at the top. Now, remember what happened with Peter. He said, oh, wow, this is cool. I'm seeing like, you know, a transfiguration of Jesus up here. Let's stay up here. But he's like, no. We have to get down into the valley because I've got stuff for you to do there. So he wants you to see it from his vantage point so that you can deal with what's going down there the way he wants you to deal with it, because he wants you to see it from his perspective. So, you know, there's peaceful ground level and then there's the blustery mountaintop. But if we don't know the experience in the heavenlies in Ephesians 1 and 2, you'll never understand the spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, right? Mm-hmm. Same thing as we see in the life of the maiden is in Ephesians. Like he talks about, you know, that you can know him, you know, and all the things in Ephesians 1 and 2, you know, that he lifts you up into heavenly places with him and all the stuff that it says there. And then when you go on, then it says, you know, in Ephesians 6, it's like, you have to take on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the enemy, because we're not wrestling flesh and blood. But until you know and see the view from the heavenlies and see that he will give you the armor to trust in, you won't be able to do that spiritual warfare. That's why it's so important that we go through these progressions in our walk with the Lord and we advance to maturity so that we are mature in faith and able to deal with things from his vantage point. From dwelling between his shoulders, you know. And so now she heard the call. What is her response now? I'm coming out. She's not waiting anymore. She's like, you want me out there? I'm out. I trust you. Like Peter, hey, Lord bid me to come. I'm walking. I'm stepping out on the waves. And that's where God wants us, right? Give me the word. I'm stepping on the waves. I know you're going to be there. I know that you said to come, I'm going to make it. So it's just like, you know, I love that he says, and he responds to her. We don't even see what she did, but we see. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Now he calls her a sister and a spouse. So I'm going to tell you about that. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of your eyes. Again, referring to that singleness of focus with one chain of thy neck. He's calling her my sister. He's calling her, it's like almost like he's referring to as many as led the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God, right? So now he's responding to her. And it says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that if we are the children, that we are, we've received that spirit of adoption. So we're children, then heirs, and we're joint heirs with Christ. So see, we are children, then heirs. So he's acknowledging, wow, You're like my sister in spirit. You are a joint heir with me. That is a beautiful thing. And he says, and he's looking at her, you know, saying the chain on their neck represents obedience in Proverbs 1:9. And he's acknowledging that she's going to allow him to lead her onward and upward. So we can get, just say onward and upward, arise, let's go. And I love in Psalm 4:10, it says, how fair is thy sister, my spouse? How much is thy love better than wine, and the smell of thy ointments than all spices? He's just saying here that a believer's appreciation of our love for him is way less than his love for us when it's expressed. And she's realizing it was always there. Isn't it beautiful when you start realizing how much he loves you? Like, oh, it's just like even when we were camping and we had my little boy was 4, and he laid down on the chairs above the little rocks that we put around the bonfire. We started this huge bonfire. And I was over washing the dishes by the tent, like Sarah of old, I might say. And all of a sudden, he like literally rolled to the fire. And he stood up and he looked like one of those people in one of those movies or something. And he was all, his whole self was on fire from top to the bottom. Yeah, he was only 4. And a girl was by him, a girl that was with us, a young girl, she reacted quickly and rolled him. And it was such a miracle. Like everybody around the campfire that even wasn't with us saw him roll, like screaming and everything, we're all screaming. And the fire went out and literally the hair on his head was all singed, but his scalp wasn't burned. And his sweatshirt literally had like a holes in it and his arms weren't burned. And he had a very, very small piece of his skin that had the third degree burn. The nurse was there, but it was total miraculous. It was just like a cloud of glory fell on the camp. Site. Everybody around was coming and saying, I can't believe this. I can't believe this happened. And it was just like such a testimony, but you just had this feeling like of living in the supernatural, like just that awareness, you know. And it's just realizing how much he loves you. It's just like, what if when God is for you, no man can be against you. When he's for you, what do you need to fear? Mm-hmm. He's always with you. It's just like when you get that awareness, it almost encapsulates you in bubble wrap. You know, you just feel, you just know it. So then he said, your lips, oh my spouse, drop like the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and your smell of your garments are like the smell of Lebanon. Now remember, he said that honey and milk are under her tongue. Remember what honey and milk was? It was the promised land. He said, I'm going to bring you Israelites. They went around the desert for 40 years because of their unbelief, which hopefully we don't have to do that for 40 years. But he said, I'm going to bring you to the land that flows with milk and honey. And so he's saying here, I see out of your lips that you have come into the land of promise. I see that coming out of your mouth. And I just love that. And the smell of her ointments, it's like, remember when Esther, like, you know, chose all these ointments, and they would do before they would present these maidens to the king is they would just rub these ointments into them like a spa treatment or whatever. So like, it's not like with me when I'm done with a workout, I just spray a little lemon on and hope it covers all multitude of sins. But it's like, I'm on my way. But no, I mean, they're talking about deep spa, 6-month treatment, so that's just emanating from out of their very being, you know? And I feel like the ointments and spices, they've just been really, they're just a part of her. And that's just what comes out of her, you know? I think that's so beautiful. But also, I love where the cedars of Lebanon, this is, I love this about the cedars of Lebanon, but it says here that smell of her garments is like the cedars of Lebanon. Well, cedars of Lebanon have such a powerful smell of on their wood that it repels insects. And all, it's like a Band-Aid. It's like bug spray and Band-Aid that they produce themselves, which is really important to know. The cedars of Lebanon is referred to, it says 71 times in the Bible. This is important to know that the insects try to eat the leaves, the sap clogs their throat, and the sap heals its own wounds. If you gash the tree trunk, the sap comes and heals itself. So, and it says, you know, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon. He's referring it again in Psalm 104:16. So this is talking about this maiden. She has built-in protection. She's got the kingdom of heaven within her. Nothing can stop the vitality of her God. So you can smell that coming right off her garments, meaning, you know, she's got that powerful smell repelling any attack on her. I just love that. That is powerful. And I love when he looks at her garden. So now he's going to kind of take a peek into her garden again. So he says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So he's in the garden. He is in the garden. He's checking out what she's growing in her life, right? But she's not a public garden. She's a garden enclosed. You know, and the thing that's inside of her, it's kind of shut up and sealed. It's a private garden. He's got big plans for her. It's funny, I'm trying to do this big program in our church, and I kind of wanted to get everyone really excited about it. So I need like 14 strong guys, you know. So it's funny because I'm going up to these guys that I've really been praying about. I'm like, I'd be like me coming up to you, but hey, Joshua, I got big plans for you. And you're like, what? What are they? Everybody's so curious. And some of them are such action people. They're already texting me, Mrs. Pacinski, when would you like to meet about the big plans you have for me? I'm like, I'll tell you in a few weeks. But it's so, you know, funny. I'm like, hey, I got big plans for you. You know, really? And they get excited. I'm like, yeah, I'm really, you're going to love this and you can be a part of it. So it's really precious. But this is what God is saying to the people with the enclosed gardens. He's like, I got big plans for you. And you're like, what? He'll let her know. Trust me. We're going to see that in the next few weeks. It's really exciting. But he says, thy plans are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, campfire, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, all trees of frankincense, myrrh, aloes, and chief spices, and a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. So the plants mean little shoots. He's like, wow, there's some stuff growing here in your life. Like, I see some growth here. You know, like Aaron's rod is budding. You know, it's like, even at inopportune time, it's still budding. You know, like he sees the buds and he's like, wow, there's some resurrection life going on in your garden. He should be saying that to each one of us. In fact, when we go out of here, that's one of the things we should think about this week as we're going through our week. Just think like, where does God see some work budding in our lives? What does he see when he comes into our garden? It's a really good thing to reflect on it.
Especially now, at the end of the day, I was going for a walk and you know, there was little flowers like just starting to bud from a dead tree.
Yeah.
I mean, it looked dead.
Right.
There was no life except for these little flowers. It was cool.
And he sees that in us. And don't you love every time we see like her getting insecure or thinking like, oh, I've got so much more to go. And he's like, no, you're all there. I see the beauty in you because of, you know, when you are beautiful inside and full of love, you see things with love. You have to know, like the people that don't know how God sees them, they don't understand his love. God is love. He doesn't, there's no spot in him. He looks at you and sees good because that's who he is. He's good. you know, it says beauty's in the eye of the beholder is a saying, because you see things like my mom is so beautiful. She sees everything beautiful because she's so beautiful. That's the way she looks at things, because it's all in her. And, you know, that we have to realize when we, you know, say, God, what do you see growing in our garden? You know, you're saying, oh, you know, just like she was at the beginning of the, I'm black, but comely, don't look upon me. You know, I've got issues, you know, but he's saying, you are beautiful, my love. I see the beauty in you. I see beautiful things in you. So we have to let ourselves be loved sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, do you ever see somebody who try to give them a compliment and they're like, I'm not that, you know, it's like they can't even receive a compliment because they're so, they don't see what's, you know, the good in them. Yeah, that God's got, you know, and I'm like, don't talk against what God's made. You're like, God's made, and there's beautiful things. We have to see that.
I think that's a misplaced humility too that was taught like generations after generations after generations. Like, I mean, in the Italian community, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Go to Sicily.
Your fatta la mala. Yeah, they but, keep you in your place.
I've heard a repent, and I'm always thank God that my parents chose to live in America versus in Sicily. My sister and I talk about this all the time, and I always say, what would we be like if we were around that versus being separated? I'm very thankful for that, because we're very different from my cousins in Sicily in how they perceive life and how they see things, how they see themselves. It's like you said, you know, if you compliment them, it's like, oh no, you know, I'm this, that. And then the part of you is like, are you fishing for a compliment, or do you really believe this about yourself, or is this just something that you've been taught to say about yourself?
And I will say, a lot of people now with the social media, they always are measuring themselves up against a standard that's not even realistic. A lot of these new younger generation, they are just...
This was in our generation. Yeah. Like, I thought we were up against a lot. Your generation, like you younger people, it's even worse.
It is.
I didn't think it could get worse. Mm-hmm. And it just, it's crazy. Like when I see a 20-year-old getting Botox, I'm like, hey.
I know. It's so horrible.
You look beautiful. Like you don't even need it.
I know. So, yeah. I mean, and we see too that like he's got that garden has the depth of a well and the energy of a fountain. It's moving. And I love that he's talking about an orchard of pomegranates. I was just telling my one granddaughter today, I go, if you take a tomato seed, and I go, God said, you know, that what's best forever is the law of sowing and reaping. She asked me a question that had to do with this answer. I said, so you sow a seed and it reproduces after its own kind. So say I sow, and it happens with good and bad. So I said, so pick one. Which one should we talk about first, good or bad? She goes, let's talk about the good. I said, so you take a good seed, you put it in the ground and you sow a good thing. You make a good decision. What comes out is plant, say that's a tomato seed. What's going to grow is a plant full of tomatoes. Cut each tomato open. It's got thousands of seeds. So, you know, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You know what I mean? The little thing that you think that you're getting away with has got a really big harvest. So you got to make sure you're sowing the good things, because today you're living on the sea, on the harvest that you sowed yesterday, and tomorrow you live on the harvest you're sowing today. So sow good things and you can fling open your windows and wonder what the harvest is going to be, rather than closing your windows and be afraid to see what's growing in the garden, right? So, but I love that the sowing and the fly, you know, you can sow to the spirit and reap everlasting life. It says in, I think it's Romans, you know, 8, but you can sow to the flesh and reap corruption. So you got, you're sowing to something every day. You're sowing seeds everywhere you go. So I love that sowing and reaping. But, and the waters are flowing down from the heights of Lebanon. And he said, you know, he went away and he sent the spirit, and that's all an overflow of the life of the spirit. And I love that. It says that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that makes peace. So you're making peace, you know, I love that. It's just so amazing to me. Like the fruit of the Spirit is just sown by living in the Spirit. You know, that's His fruit in your life, but it's what you sow to the Spirit. You got to sow to the Spirit and then reap those fruits of the Spirit as you sow into those things. So I think it's just, you know, with Him. But I love that now you see like her mind is a paradise of godly thoughts. It's like an orchard of pomegranates. And I love pomegranates. You cut them open. There's so many seeds and they're so beautiful. That red redemption and they're sparkly like little jewels. Krista calls them her jewels. When she cuts them open. I know our kids call them jewels. But I love that her mind is like, that's what it is. All those seeds like of godly thoughts. And she's manifesting the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit of the life and bringing forth more fruit. She's being transformed into the image of God from glory to glory, which is represented by the henna and the nard, filled with love and appreciation, which is the saffron. And you can see all those word pictures in the back. Calamus and cinnamon, she's a holy place set forth by meeting Him. And frankincense, we saw, was praise. And, you know, myrrh and aloes is suffering, love, and healing. And so we see that as she follows, you know, her beloved. And then we see the song 416. She says, awake, O north wind. And now, I like what she's saying here, but I'm just going to let you know. When you say this, then it can happen. So even if you don't say it, it can happen. But I do love her invitation here. She says, awake, O north wind. Now, you know what the north wind is, right? Does everybody know what the north wind? That's that brutal wind. I had a bunch of pipes that froze in my house once. And I talked to my friend up north, he's a master builder. He's really smart. He goes, I bet it was the north wind coming at that wall. I'm like, what? I'm like, well, let me figure this out. Oh yeah, it was the north wind. I go, yeah. He goes, yeah, that's the toughest, bitterest wind. I'm just like, oh wow. So yeah, that he said, those pipes that are on the north side of the house need to be back in further from the wall. I'm like, oh man, little did I know, right? But now she's saying, and you know, the south winds, guess what those are?
Beautiful.
Beautiful, balmy. Hawaiian tropic winds, you know, that's the ones we all do well in. But, you know, those north winds can give us a little run for our money, you know. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden so the spices can flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So she's going, bring on the chilly, frosty winds, you know. I love. Like David, he didn't just pick up those stones in his sling and, you know, wait for Goliath to come. What did he do? He ran to the giant. He said, come on, bring it on. You know, he's just going after. So she's saying, bring the north wind as well as the south. And she says, whatever happens, it really, my spiritual prosperity depends on my heart. It doesn't depend on my circumstances, you know? And she says, whatever, I will not be adversely affected by the circumstances spiritually. If there's fruit and fragrance within, it doesn't matter which wind is blowing. That's just gonna send what's in her, that fragrance, further.
Oh, wow, that's really cool. It's like no matter whether it's a bad that's wind good. Or a good wind, it's still going to spread that seed back.
I love that, isn't it? She's not bound in her fixed circumstances. Remember she said, I can only see you in my comfort zone? Now that's not a boundary. He's like, come, arise, come away. I want, you know, come away with me, come away. I want you to leap in the mountains, skipping on the hills. Like, you can come with me, whatever happens. And I love that it says, Ephesians 3:17-19, it says, in order to be filled with the fullness of God, you're not only to be rooted and grounded in love. That's not enough. You need to be able to comprehend with every saint what is the height and depth and breadth and length, and to know the love of God that passes knowledge, so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that. And it says we talked about every valley will be exalted, every hill be made low. And valleys will be exalted, mountains and hill made low. We want her to cry out like Paul in Philippians. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. I know how to abound and how to suffer need. She's looking at the Holy Spirit through every circumstances. The Lord planted her to be his garden and bestowed his grace so she could bear fruit, so she could let him access to enjoy the fruits there. Now, her first thing is, come into my garden. Remember, she said, come into my garden. But then almost immediately she said, it is his garden. And she said, my garden is his garden. And I just love that. It's so powerful. So we have to realize, like, you know, what is going on in our lives? Remember, we talked about in it's 1 Corinthians, I think, 2, and it says that when we go through things, we become a steward over the comfort that God gives us in our circumstances so that we can share that victory with other people. Become a steward of the grace he gives us. And so there's a call on that. He'll bring you through things, but then if you know someone else going through the same thing, and you don't open your mouth to help them, like, you're a steward over the grace of God, you know? And we wanna, he says that one thing he's gonna test us on in 1 Corinthians 3, that whole chapter we talked about briefly last week, it's so beautiful, because he says, Paul watered, you know, another watered, Paul, you know, somebody plants, someone waters, and God gives the increase. But he says, but every man take heed how you build on the foundation in other people's lives, because what the day is going to declare it, because all the things that you do in your life, they're going to be put to test by the fire, and the fire is going to test your work to see what it is. So if you put into the lives of others the stuff that doesn't matter, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to burn away, and you're going to suffer loss, it says. And you'll be saved, but by fire. And you want something to be, you know, remain. But, you know, we're going to see, like, that north and south wind blowing. There's this beautiful thing. Can you pass this one out? But it is so beautiful. This Lisa Turkist, she is a beautiful author. She actually wrote a book and said, I forget what the book is called. It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. For things that happen that you don't understand. And I love her because she's got such a real heart for God, and she could communicate it so wisely. But I love the way she said this, and she was talking about this. As soon as she started writing the book, crazy things happened to her that weren't supposed to be that way. Like, she found out her husband was having an affair, like the really whack thing, like huge things. Here she was, Christian author, strong, the one that wrote the book that I sent you to. And I mean, she's just so beautiful and real, but I mean, you know, she persevered. But I love this part where she says, you know, and it's written, she will question, but this is to any, you know, believer that's going through something that just, they don't understand why. It says, I think she will question, why did you do this to me? And the father says, she will question. Her favorite question will be why. But when she wrestles this wilderness experience, right, she'll come to learn something most people never learn. I didn't do these things to her, but I did them for her. And I think that a lot of times it's not even that God did something. I feel that it's like something that we allowed or that happened, that God will turn for our good. Because we're called to his purpose. Like, he doesn't just run us like puppets and cause things, but some things that just happen, the rain falls and just some things that happen in this world, you know, and God will turn them all for our good when we are called to purpose. I said, though it broke my heart to give her the opposite of what she wanted, watch me turn bad into good. I'll turn it upside down. And in so doing, she'll live right side up. She'll be a beacon of light in the darkness and a voice of hope when all feels lost. Now, I love this part. She will learn to live in this upside down way and discover there's problems that can't be solved, though your brain will keep trying. But she'll realize that all the wrestling to tie things up so tightly, you finally need to just embrace the messiness. And sometimes this is the way it is. This is the most upside down part of the whole story. So what makes her most delightful are the parts of her that are the most messy, untidy, unpolished, uneducated, untouched by perfection and performance. She will effortlessly show others a way to find me and draw their hearts into the reality that I'm a good God and I'm good at being God. No human should have to carry the weight of being their own God, but many do. And when she seeks me and when we seek him in our mess, she will show others how to find freedom from that weight. She'll be a force to be reckoned with. Her gentleness will be her strength, her love, her fiercest weapon. Her balance will be the beauty of her soul, and her wrestling with the answers to why that never come will be her humility. She'll be a learner and lover of truth. She'll crave certainty, but people are unpredictable, and circumstances will often cause all of us confusion. So we will take our uncertainties and bury them in the rich soil of God's word. These will be some of the closest times together. Us and God. And when we learn something, when we're confused, we'll remember it forever. Truth will shape us in the best of ways and lead our heart to want to give the hope that we find to other people. So sometimes it is through our uncertainties she'll find a most certain purpose in the world. And then it goes on to see what she's going to do. I'm not going to go through all that. But that's when she will find, as she journeys through life, dancing, falling, and getting up again. But son, there's something you must tell yourself right now today. When the world tries to beat that why question, offer it back and say, yep, ask away. Because to kill that question is to kill the passion-filled purpose that will give you an answer. Michael Card actually wrote a question of song that was so beautiful. It says, can it be that questions sometimes tell us more than answers ever do? You know, yeah, if you can answer everything, you're serving the wrong God. Like, his ways are way higher than our ways. We're not going to know all the answers anyway. So you never know why that person, did things the way they did, or why your perfect circumstances shifted and corrupted, or why devastation marched into your life and destruction. You won't know, but trust God. It wouldn't make anything any better, even if you had the answers. In fact, I didn't keep those answers from you as a cruel exercise of my power. It's because only I can bear the weight of them. I love that. You live in a broken world, broken things happen. In a sin-soaked world, horrible things happen. And you will hurt, and you will watch others hurt. And you will hear human answers that try to tie bows around the big blows of life. They all sound good in a sermon, but they never hold up when it's happening to you. And that's when you'll see what a gift you've been entrusted with, enough hurt to keep you humane. And you'll say, the Lord help me survive, and I'll help you too. I'll hold your hand while you find your way to him. You won't know why it's happening, but look around and you'll see part of the why. I love that. I see enough to make me know that I can trust him for the things that I don't see. Mm-hmm. We will always know enough that we can trust him with what we don't understand. And I love that. And he says, you'll find it in the eyes of every human being you brush up against or bump into or barrel over or dare to embrace. There'll be a secret sorrow, a deep wound, but you are made to connect with that person. Really connect. But you'll never connect with your perfections and performance. All that slick and shiny about you will repel others or scare them or make them shrink back. But your tears are liquid magnets that will draw them in. Their reality, they're real, and they're healing and bonding. It's through tears that people are united, and it will make you a safe person to others when you can say, me too, me too. You know, you don't have to bring them answers. Just bring them peaceful presence. And right then and there, your heart will feel like it's about to explode with joy that you have imperfections. They'll invite you to stay when they realize you haven't skipped through life untouched by failures and faults and being made to feel fragile by others. Perfection intimidates, compassion inspires. Mm-hmm. And in that, you will finally find out the reason why. Why did this happen? Because there's someone else in the world that would drown in their own tears if not for seeing yours. And when you make one other person simply see they're not alone, you make the world a better place. Tell her I give her the words upside down because she'll give the world permission once again to see the wonderful in the why. The whys have made her wise, smart, you know, W-I-S-E. Upside down are the perfect words for anyone who will eventually land right side up, messy and marvelous and so very alive. That's you, my friend. That's me. That's the remaking of dust.
That's good.
I mean, sometimes, right? You know, we think that we have to have all the answers, and that is so not true. So we just have a few minutes. I really wanted to have more time to break up, but let's go into our groups. We have 2, 4. Why don't we take you 4 right here? You guys can go over there, and then you 4 right here.
Okay.
Yeah, and then we can do us 4 here, okay? And we're gonna talk about our challenges. Yeah, you're with Dad. You can go with Dad and with these 4. And Kristen, you guys can go here, these 4, and over there. But let's talk about, we talked about the challenges for, 3, 5, but let's go to down to like maybe 4 and 8. Okay, let's talk about those 2. 4 and 8, and it, honestly, in your groups, like maybe something hit you in the lesson today. I forgot to tell them we could have tea and all that, but everybody knows that by now, I hope. I'm sorry, I get so excited. That